Good evening. I'm glad to have another opportunity to speak this evening. It's very good to see each and every one here. I thought it would be good for us tonight to study the topic of who is it that is going to be in God's eternal tabernacle. We'll see this mentioned in several places in the scriptures, but to start out, let's begin in Revelation 21, and we'll read verses 1 through 7 as we consider this picture of God's people together with him for eternity. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1, it says here, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Very beautiful image here of what things are coming and what things lie ahead, and very encouraging hope that we have before us that we will, Lord willing, be with God and that we will be his people and be with him forever. And here in verse 3, note there it says, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. So we need to consider that we will be together in that tabernacle, hopefully. And we need to be asking the question then, what is required of us to be there with him for eternity, to be a part of that tabernacle where he dwells and be in his presence? Well, we have a psalm that addresses that exact question in Psalm 15. We'll turn there now, and we won't really have time to cover all of the things that this psalm mentions, but we'll try to address a few of these things, and maybe in a future lesson, we'll look at some of the other things that it notes. It's a rather short psalm, but it lists quite a number of things that we need to have in mind when we ask this question, who is it that is going to be there and abide in God's tabernacle? And so beginning in verse 1 here of Psalm 15, it says, a psalm of David. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that biteth not with his tongue nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contempt. But he honors them that fear the Lord. He that swears to his own hurt and changes not. He that puts not out his money to usury, nor takes reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. So here we see that question asked in verse 1, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? And he gives a list here of quite a number of things, and we'll begin to look at some of these this evening, but it's a long list, and there's a lot to this, but we should have in mind the Lord, as we studied some this morning, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have everything that we need to know through his word concerning how we need to live in this life and how to live godly lives and be right in his sight. And so here is one of many, many passages that reveal to us some things that we all need to have in mind as we're living and trying to live those godly lives. These are the specific things that we should be considering every day in the way that we walk and the way that we deal with our neighbors and different situations that we will run across. And so these things should be in our minds at all times so that we can fulfill his purpose and that we can live these godly lives. In Psalm 15 and verse 2, then, we see, we'll drill in on this first verse here. It says, "He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart." So that's the first part of that answer there about who it is that will abide in his tabernacle. He that walks uprightly. This word or phrase, "walketh uprightly," is literally a single word that's often translated as the word "perfect" in the Old Testament. We see that word used quite a bit. But here he notes that the ones that are going to be with God and abide with him are those that walk uprightly, those that are perfect. Entire, literally, is the definition here, which is matches the definition that we know from the New Testament as well. Proverbs 28 and verse 18. Notice what it says here about those who walk uprightly. Again, the very same word that we're talking about. It says, "Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once." So here we see a comparison being made. On the one hand, we have those that are walking uprightly, those that are entire. And he's contrasting that there with the ones that are perverse in their ways. And that word "perverse" is literally distorted. It's often translated as crooked in the scriptures. And we'll look at some of those, Lord willing, in a few minutes. We can be reminded that the Lord uses this word to describe a number in the scriptures, but in particular, in Genesis chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, we see what the Lord says concerning Noah. Verse 7, it says, "The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." So this was the point where the Lord had seen men's hearts, and that they were their imaginations were only evil continually, except for whose? Well, except for Noah's. Verse 8 says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." He obtained God's favor. Why would it be that he obtained that favor from God? Well, he was different than the rest of the world, literally. And Noah here was walking uprightly. He was entire in the Lord's eyes. And so it's the Lord made an exception with Noah and saved Noah. And it points that out here in verse 9. He found this favor, this grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then in verse 9, it explains why. It says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect." And that's this same word that we're talking about, walking uprightly. He was just and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So Noah was doing the things that the Lord intended for him to do and intends for all of us to do. He was walking uprightly. We might also remember just a few chapters later in Genesis 17 and verse 1, that this was a commandment that the Lord gave to Abraham as well. In verse 1, it says here, "When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." Same word. That he was commanding Abraham here to walk uprightly and to be entire. Now, we saw a few minutes ago how the Lord was contrasting the word walking uprightly with being perverse. And we also see that comparison made in other scriptures as well, and that being froward mentioned. In Proverbs 11 and verse 20, it says here, "They that are of a froward," that is, those that are of a crooked heart, "are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight." So we need to, again, understand the opposites, because that can often help us to more fully understand what the Lord is referring to. And so he doesn't want us to be distorted or crooked in our heart and in our ways, but rather to be upright. Proverbs 28 and verse 18, I think we already read this one. I'm sorry, we'll skip that one. I had it in there twice. So let's go to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, as this in the context here is that Moses is speaking to the children of Israel shortly before he dies and shortly before they're about to enter into that promised land. And so in verse 1, he says here, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves, their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that has bought thee? Hath not he made thee and established thee?" So here Moses is admonishing the people to consider what they have been doing and to change their ways. And he notes here in verse 5 how they have corrupted themselves and how they are not God's children in doing so. And he describes them there in verse 5 as being a perverse and crooked generation. So that's the description of them. But then we see his description of God just prior to that, where he says his work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. He's a God of truth and without iniquity. He's just and right. So we ask the question, would it make sense? And would people even want to, if they're walking in these perverse and crooked ways, why would someone like that even want to be in the presence of someone described as God in verse 4, who is a God of truth and without iniquity and just and right? You know, we know even today in this world, when we come and we teach the truth, and when Jesus came and he taught the truth and he lived by the truth, what did the world in general think about that? Well, they rejected Christ, and they ultimately killed Christ over that. They were not desiring to be in his presence. They rejected him. And we see that continuing through our times today, don't we, where most of the world is rejecting God's truth and rejecting God's ways. And so as we continue to think about that question, who is it that will be dwelling in God's tabernacle? It's certainly not those that are rejecting his ways and his truth and who have gone off on this different way, these crooked and perverse paths that the Lord describes in his word. So we need to be seeking for the wisdom that will keep us on that way that leads to him. In Proverbs 2, we'll read verses 10 through 15. Proverbs 2, verses 10 through 15. It says here, "When wisdom enters into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaks froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths." So we see one of the things that is very, very important for us in order to not be caught up in these perverse and crooked ways. In verse 10, he describes this wisdom that we need to be seeking, and that is what we need to keep us from going in those ways. And we need that wisdom and that discretion that is mentioned there in verse 11 in order to do what he says in verse 12, to deliver us from the way of the evil man. And he talks about that way in those next few verses and how He describes that way of these evil men as being crooked and froward in their paths. And so we need wisdom to avoid those paths. And if we think about it and we think about some of the things that catch us and catch different ones today, we realize that very often there are a lot of very subtle things that the devil is using and is putting into play in order to capture us and into his traps, and to get us to go off the straight way into these crooked ways. And we need to be on guard for that, and we need to have that discernment that he mentions there, that discretion, and being able to recognize these things and not get caught up in these things. And it can be so appealing. I think to me, one of the things that just really drives that home as we think about what's happening in our society today, in particular with a lot of us here in the news about what's happening with Disney and the things there and the evil that they're promoting with these certain agendas that have to do with things that the Lord describes as being an abomination. And we wonder, well, how could something that has, generally people would think, well, how could something that's so good turn out to be something that's promoting something that's so evil, that's abomination in the Lord's eyes? Well, we realize that the devil does use things that appear very appealing on the surface. And underneath that surface, though, we realize that if you go back and you look at many of these stories and movies and books that this company has published over many years, that while on the surface it might look harmless, that many of those themes and things that are being taught are really undermining God's truth and undermining his authority. And often most people don't even recognize that, and they just, today they're bewildered at how could, this company that's had such good things in the past, how could it just suddenly be now promoting these things? Well, they're not realizing that this promoting of these things has been going on for a very, very long time. And it's just now becoming more apparent that is so. But if we, as God's children, are discerning and recognizing, well, these things that are being said and taught in these stories are not the ways of God, and as a matter of fact, they're undermining the ways of God. We need to have that wisdom to be able to recognize those things. And of course, I'm picking on that particular one tonight, but there's no end of similar types of things that are going on in the world today, where things that look very benign on the surface have very serious things that are going on underneath. And we need to have that discernment as Christians to recognize these types of things and to be on guard so that we're not taken into these ways of these crooked and perverse ways that the Lord is talking about. Jesus taught in Philippians 2, and the same is true today, very much so. But in Philippians 2, beginning in verse 12, the scriptures teach us here, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So here's Paul writing to these brethren in Philippi and encouraging them that they need to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And he says there in verse 13, "For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." So even back 2,000 years ago, we had the Apostle Paul writing to one of the congregations, encouraging them to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, and to be mindful that it is God who is working in us to fulfill his good pleasure. And that as Christians, we're in the middle of this world that he describes as a crooked and a perverse nation. And certainly we see that as being very much the case today. And as Christians, How does he describe it here that we should be? He says we should be lights, shining as lights in this world. And so it's important for us to be on this straight way that the Lord describes in his words and to not go astray onto these other paths. And to be shining as lights so that we can encourage those in this world to consider the way that leads to our Heavenly Father. Now another verse that we want to look at tonight, before we run out of time this evening, back to Psalm 15, and we'll skip ahead a few here tonight and look at another one that maybe is not entirely apparent what he's referring to in terms of the words he's using. But in verse 4, as he's describing those that will be with him and abiding in his tabernacle, in verse 4 he says it's going to include those in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honors them that fear the Lord. So we want to notice that as well and consider what the Lord is teaching here about us viewing certain people in this certain way. And so as we look at this more closely, we think about, well, what is the vile person that he's talking about here in verse 4? Well, literally, that word is to spurn, and it's often translated as casting off in the scriptures. And so he's talking about those that have been cast off or spurned in the Lord's eyes. And how are we to view them? And the word he uses there is the word contemn. Well, that's not a word that I've used. I don't recall using it anyway, and most of us probably don't. But the meaning of this word is to disesteem, to not esteem something. And certainly, we understand what that means. Esteeming something is giving value to something, holding it up as being something that is valuable. And so he's noting here that those that are going to abide in the Lord's tabernacle are those that do not esteem, that do not value those that have been cast off, those that have been rejected. And this is important also because it ties in with what we've just been talking about in terms of not going off on these crooked paths that we were just speaking of and reading of. 1 Samuel 15. We'll read verses 22 to 26 here and see how, as we consider, well, who is it that is rejected? Well, there are many reasons and many ones that we can read about in the scriptures that have been rejected. One of those is mentioned here in 1 Samuel, that of Saul. And in verse 22, we see it says, Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great," this is as he's speaking to Saul, and Saul has been commanded to go out and destroy the Amalekites. We're familiar with that account. Well, now Saul has completed that and not fulfilled what he was supposed to have done. And so Samuel is rebuking Saul. And he says here, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king." And Saul said unto Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." And Samuel said unto Saul, "I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected thee from being king over Israel." So Samuel points out twice that Saul had been rejected by the Lord. And that is exactly the same word as that word vile that we just read in Psalm 15 and verse 4, a vile person. Well, here Saul is being referred to somebody that is being rejected in that very same way. And why is that? Well, as Samuel explained to him, it's because Saul himself had rejected something. Saul had rejected the word of the Lord, as Samuel notes there in verse 23. Saul had not obeyed. Saul had gone astray off onto a different path and chosen his own way. And now he was being rejected by the Lord. Samuel also continues on in the next chapter, and the Lord now speaks to Samuel, because Samuel is continuing to mourn over this fact that Saul has been rejected. In verse 1, it says, "The Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." So here the Lord is really pointing out to Samuel. Samuel has some things that he needs to be done. And how long is Samuel going to continue to mourn over this individual that the Lord had rejected? And we need to consider that the Lord does reject different ones. And of course, the Lord is always willing up to a point to have them return and to follow him. But the Lord does reject different ones. And we can see many, many passages in the scriptures where the Lord does cast off different ones, and it always goes back to the fact that, well, what have they done? They have strayed off of that path that they're supposed to be on and gone off after these perverse and crooked ways. We also see that same word used the other way, where people reject things, just as we reject the way of the Lord, just as we see here with Saul. In the New Testament, we see and are reminded of the prophecy from the Old Testament that uses this exact same word, where it's speaking of the Jews rejecting Christ, where it says, "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner." So that prophecy there in Psalm 118 and verse 22, that's referring to Jesus as being that cornerstone which the Jews rejected, that's the very same word here. It's translated as refused in that case, but it is that same word to reject or to cast off. And so when Jesus came, of course, we understand that they did not receive his truth, his teaching, and they did reject him. And so it does work both ways, but certainly we don't want to be rejected by the Lord. But we also need to recognize that the Lord does reject those who are not willing to follow his truth. And we can see that over and over in the scriptures. Jeremiah 6, here we see the Lord speaking of the children of Judah and how they had turned away from following him. And let's read some of these verses here. We won't read all of it because we're running short on time. But in verse 8, beginning in verse 8, he says here, "Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited." And he goes on in this passage where he's speaking to these ones and speaking of the evil that has become so prevalent among them. In verse 13, he says, "For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone deals falsely." So just as we were referring this morning in our study to those Israelites that had gone off and how they were being very hypocritical in the fact that they were continuing to offer these sacrifices and to these prayers before the Lord, but at the very same time, they were doing all of this evil, and the Lord was seeing that hypocrisy with his people. And here we see this again, where the Lord describes who as being given to this covetousness. He says, "From the least of them, even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness." And he talks about his prophets and his priests specifically there, who were dealing falsely. And so the people had become very corrupt. They had gone off in these crooked ways that the Lord had told, warned them against. And verse 15, he asked the question, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord." So they were doing all of these things, and the Lord says they weren't even ashamed at these things that were being done. In verse 16, he encourages them to turn, to change. He says there, "Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. So he's trying to encourage them to get back to this straight way, this correct path that they're supposed to be on instead of these perverse paths. And what is their answer? They say, we will not walk therein. Verse 17, they again say, we will not hearken, we will not listen. And so in verse 19, he pronounces what he is going to do to his people. He says, hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. So we see again this use of this word rejecting, and how the people, the ones of Judah here, had rejected the word of the Lord. And so now the Lord says, I'm going to bring upon them the fruit of their thoughts, in that they have not listened to my words. And so he goes on through this chapter and talks about the things that he is going to do to his people here because they have rejected him. But then in verse 30, we'll skip down to verse 30 and see what it says there concerning them. It says, reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord has rejected them. So just as the Lord had rejected Saul for rebelling against his commandments, we see him doing the same with the entire nation of Judah here. And he says, the Lord has rejected them. The very same word that we're talking about, that's that word vile from Psalm 15, that they are rejected. And so we need to have in mind that if we reject God, God is going to reject us. And he says a very, very similar thing in Hosea 4 and verse 6. Here he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. So they had rejected God's knowledge, and now God in turn was rejecting them. So very important for us to know the truth and to be walking uprightly, as we were looking at earlier in the lesson, so that we will not turn off of the right paths onto these perverse paths. Now, if we think about what the Lord tells us in the New Testament in Romans chapter 1, we need to apply this, what we see here in Romans 1, to our times today, and recognize and view things the way that God views things. In Romans 1 here, in verse 18, he tells us, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So he starts out here by reminding us that God's wrath is going to be taken out against these ones who are ungodly and unrighteous, who are not walking according to God's truth. And in the next few verses, he describes how God has given the evidence of his creation so that all men on the face of this earth will know that there is a God. And as he says there at the end of verse 20, they are without excuse to not come to that conclusion. But he goes on and he talks about how these ones that have rejected God and rejected the fact that he is creator and are not serving him as creator, he goes on to talk about the corruption that they are involved with. In verse 21, we'll pick up here, and it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. You know, that sounds a lot like what we were reading in the Old Testament, doesn't it? Where we were seeing that God was rejecting his people, whether it was King Saul or whether it was the ones of Judah or Israel. Well, here we see God doing what? He's giving up these people to do these things. They're not receiving him. They're rejecting God. And now it says God is giving them up. He goes on in verse 25 to talk about what these ungodly people are doing. It says they're changing the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women to change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, man with man, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. This word reprobate here literally is unapproved, but also unapproved, that is, rejected. And it's also translated as cast away. So it's very similar to this word vile that we're talking about from Psalm 15. And here we see in verse 28, God is giving them over to this reprobate, this unapproved, this rejected mind to do these things that they're doing. And he talks about all of the things that they're involved with. We've read a couple of things, but he goes on in verse 29. He says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. So long list of the many, many things that people are doing here that are unapproved, that are rejected in God's eyes. And he speaks of the people, the ungodly of this world who are involved with these things, and that God has given them over to do these things. And he finally there in verse 32, we see more, a little bit more about how what these people think about what they're doing. He says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Kind of reminds us of today again, doesn't it? Where people not only are involved with these things, but they really boast about these things that they're doing, and we see these celebrations. I mean, what is this month marked as? Right, it's celebrating evil, and it's especially, you know, June is the month that everybody's supposed to think about how wonderful these people who are an abomination to the Lord. Everybody's supposed to be happy about that in this month. And so we need to recognize then that while God is rejecting these people who are advocating these things, at the very same time the world is trying to tell us and tell the world that no, this is acceptable, and that we all should get behind these ones that are involved in these things and celebrate what they're doing and participate in what they're doing. And we need to recognize that and view it for what it is, and view it the way that God views it, and that he has rejected these ones. And so what was the statement there in Psalms concerning those that are going to abide in the Lord's tabernacle? It says it's those that in whose eyes a vile or a rejected person is contemned. They're not esteemed. And then in the next part there in that verse says he honors, and that word honor there is the word to value. He honors those that fear the Lord. And so we see the opposite there in that same verse back in Psalm 15 in verse 4, that we are not esteeming, we're not valuing the ones that God is rejecting, but instead we are valuing the ones that fear the Lord. And so that we need to be reminding ourselves of that is the God's view of how things are, and we need to be viewing things the same way, that all of these things that are so esteemed in the world are truly an abomination to God that has been rejected by Him, and He views these people as being vile. Now, that doesn't mean we hate these people, but it does mean that we need to view them for what they are. And just as we talked in our Bible class this morning about Jesus sitting there with the sinners. Well, why did He do that? Why did He go and meet with those sinners? Well, He told the Pharisees it was because they needed a physician, right? They needed someone to give them the Word of God so that they could be healed and so that they could turn. And of course, that's what this world needs as well. They need the Word of God so that they can turn from these perverse and crooked ways to get onto that straight way that the Lord shows us to be on. We'll conclude by reading in Revelation chapter 19, and again, considering who is it that is going to be with the Lord in the end. We read a passage from Revelation at the very beginning of our lesson tonight, but we'll look in Revelation 19 to see another passage that gives yet another description of the ones that will be in God's presence. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven, saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He has judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great." Who is it that is going to be there in God's presence? Well, he's talking about the ones that there that need to come and praise Him. And who is that? All of His servants that fear God, both small and great. And so as we're considering then that passage that we read in Psalm 15, where the ones that are going to abide with Him are the ones that honor, that value those that fear the Lord, and that will reject those that are rejecting God. And that needs to be our view as well, that we are honoring the ones that fear Him, the ones that love Him and are seeking Him. And that needs to be who we esteem, who we value. So I hope this will all encourage all of us to consider our view of this world and what's going on in this world, and that it will encourage us to honor each other more, to value each other, valuing those that fear the Lord, and realizing we need each other to work together to accomplish the Lord's will and to help keep each other on that path that will lead to Him, and to stay away from these crooked and perverse ways that are ever present in this world. If you've not yet begun to go down that straight and narrow way that Jesus describes in His words, that way that He has revealed to us through His life, we might be reminded of what Jesus said, where He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me." So He has revealed that one way that leads to eternal life. If you've not yet been baptized and crucified that old man and come to walk in newness of life down that way that leads to Him, we want you to consider the purpose that the Lord does have for all of us to do so and to make that known. And also, if there are any here tonight that need the prayers of the congregation for any reason, we'll take this time that we stand and sing together as a time for you to do that. Let's all stand.